Listen to God's word from 1 Samuel chapter 8. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways, and they turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forgotten me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over thousands and captains over fifties. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants, and he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. You will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, Heed their voice and make them a king." Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Every man go to his city." During the month of October, it seems appropriate to remember the work of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was a reformer during the days of that Protestant Reformation, a man that God used to stand for the truth of the gospel and bring about a great light back into the church. The Ligonier Table Talk devotional has been concentrating and speaking of him. And they mentioned his famous book, The Bondage of the Will, saying this about it: "Luther argued that the human will serves one of two masters, God or Satan. And apart from grace, all people are enslaved to Satan and are not free to escape this bondage on their own." Tragically, 1 Samuel chapter 8 describes how Israel rejected her master, the kingship of God, over them. Thinking that they could be free from God, they became slaves. They wanted a king like the nations around them. Last week, I looked at this passage and applied it very directly in its historical context to the concept of leadership. Now there's a spiritual nature to leadership. But there is much more at stake in this passage. And I want to dig deeper today to show the nature of our sin as rejecting God's reign and his rule. There is only two choices, a choice between God and Satan that can be made. And at its core, sin rejects God's reign and rule. It rejects it in favor of self-rule, of pleasing ourselves. But instead of becoming free, we become slaves to sin. In that light, I pray that you would hear this message, that by nature, you are a slave to sin. But by faith in Jesus Christ, you may become a slave to God, set free from sin and death. So the question is, whom will you serve? Let's begin by looking at how sin rejects God's reign. Sin rejects God's reign. When Israel demanded a king, they were rejecting this. You might remember from last week that during Samuel's day, that God reigned as king over Israel in a unique and very direct way. His judgment and his rule was mediated by the priests and by the judges. They would come and acknowledge that through that mediation. God reigned over them as king in that unique and direct way. But that's what makes Israel's demand for another king to be so wrong. You see, it was more than them wanting some stability and change of leadership. Their concern went beyond the critique and the rightful critique that they had of Samuel's sons. They were wicked. We don't want them to rule over us. And it went beyond even their desire to be like the nations around them. At its core, Israel was rejecting God's reign. Israel was rejecting God. Instead of trusting in him, they wanted to be free from him. And so they turned away from putting their trust in him, from putting their faith in him, and decided instead to rest their hope and their faith in the nations around them, in the kings like the nations around them. They rejected God's reign. This has always been and always will be a fundamental characteristic of sin. It rejects God's reign. Here you need to think beyond that unique relationship between God and Israel, because there is an eternal and spiritual kingship of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just because he is God, he is and always will be king. In turning away from him, there is a rejection of that kingship of God. This comes out when Satan tempted Adam and Eve all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Satan questioned God's authority. He tempted them to turn away from God, to trust in their own wisdom. And he tempted them saying that you will be like God. You will be like God. It's an out and out temptation to reject the rule of God, and to set themselves on that throne. I like the way that the Navigators Ministry has helped me to understand this. They describe your life as a wheel, and that wheel and every wheel has a hub to it. Right at the center of the wheel is the hub, and the entirety of that wheel is connected to the hub. Everything revolves around the hub in your life. There's power, there's structure, that all comes from the hub of your wheel. Now, I hope that you already recognize where this is going. By very nature of who he is, God is the center of all of life. God is the hub of the Christian life. God ought to be the life of all of mankind. It is the hub of the wheel. But sin, by its very nature, rejects God. And instead of accepting God as the center of our lives, we come to replace that hub with all sorts of different things, right? We even talk about it this way. What does your life revolve around? What's the hub of your life? Does it revolve around, like Israel, wanting to be like the nations around us? For us, it might be more like, are you measuring your life? Is your life revolving around all of the culture that you see around you? Is it your choice that you want to be just like those pop stars, those neighbors, that musician or sports star or politician? Are you being driven to be like the culture around you? Are you longing to gratify your desire for comfort, for wealth? Is it your drive to reach the pinnacle of your profession? Are you longing for acceptance or popularity? Those are all things that we tend to elevate and to put at the hub of our lives. And in doing so, we reject God's reign. We put this new hub to our lives, and that hub becomes a god to us, becomes an idol, because sin rejects God's reign. This comes through, too, in the second aspect of sin, that sin rejects God's rule. When we're talking about king or leadership, it's very natural for us to talk about the responsibilities that those in government have. It's part of the nature of kings to rule. It's part of governments to provide leadership. So as you think about a king or any type of government, you can think about how they rule over the country. They have the responsibility to protect and to deliver from enemies, to establish law, to judge between right and wrong. When Israel demanded a king other than God, they were rejecting his reign, and they were specifically rejecting his rule. They didn't want God to lead them out into battle. They even say as much. Even though they had experienced God thundering on their behalf, God fighting for them, they rejected that. And they said, we want an earthly king to lead us out into battle. And everything that goes with a king, they were choosing those earthly kings. We don't want God's laws. We want our own human kings to rule over us, to establish right and wrong. We don't want to be guided by God's laws. We want to be those who say what's right and wrong. Well, it fits very much in that catchphrase that is so popular about the time of Judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That catchphrase is not just something that is buried back in the history of the children of Israel. That sounds hauntingly appropriate for today, does it not? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The language of the culture today just screams this type of commitment. It's the language of identity politics to say, you can't determine what I want. I will decide what law I will keep. I will decide what gender I am. I will decide what to do with my body. and you won't. Everything revolves around an absolute commitment to myself. And don't you dare make your laws apply to me. Especially if those claims are Christian claims or claims that come from the Bible, don't you dare make your God rule over me. We have another word for this. The word is autonomy. It literally means self-law, autonomos. Autonomy means self-law. It's to say, you can't say what's right and wrong to me. Instead, I will be ruled by myself. I will be a law unto myself. And this too has always been and always will be a fundamental characteristic of sin. Sin rejects God's rule. Sin rejects God's law. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Think of Satan's temptation to Adam and Eve. Has God said? Satan questioned God's command. He questioned literally what he said. He questioned the motive of God, made it as if God were somehow restrictive and vindictive. What kind of God do you serve that's going to keep these things from you? Then he said, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. Satan was tempting them to shrug off God's law, to make their own, so that their eyes would be open, knowing good and evil. Sin rejects God's rule. I want you to understand today that we're not just talking about those outside of the church. There is a sinful nature that we are born into that we'll come to in a moment. But 1 Samuel is about a covenant people, those people who are inside the blessing of being God's people. And the distressing pattern of the people of God has been to follow after him and to fall away. To follow after God, but then to turn back into this self-rule and to do what is right into our own eyes. And that's what we face as well as a people of God. We are in this this state of already being children of God, but not yet glorified, not yet free from sin and temptation. And that means that we too fight against this temptation to turn away from God and to follow after our own desires and our own sins. And Satan is very clever in the way he tempts you. He comes and, in the name of freedom, claims that he will set you free from a God who is restricting your fun and your freedom. Maybe you've even heard people crassly and jokingly talk about what they think is going to happen when they die. When asked what's going to happen, will you go to heaven or hell? I shudder when I hear people say, oh, I know I'm going to hell. And I'm glad for that. You have a lot more fun in hell. You get to do what you want. They have accepted the lie of Satan that what you want is actually free from a God who is only out to restrict your fun. And it is a lie. Every sin breaks God's law. And the temptation you face is to forsake the life and the path of a loving, gracious God who has invited you to walk in fellowship with him and to experience the fullness of joy of such a life. But Satan comes and says, you know what? God is restricting you. God is mean. God is no fun. And you will have a lot more fun if you are free from him. And all in the name of freedom, he tempts you to follow a path of self-rule, rejecting God's law. But here's the rub. When you reject God's reign and when you reject God's rule, you may think that you are free, but the real result of sin is slavery. We've seen how rejecting God's reign and rule is a fundamental nature of sin. Well, here's another fundamental nature of sin, that sin results in slavery. That idea of being free from God is a myth. That idea of self-rule is a myth. When you try to be free from God in the name of freedom, you make yourself a slave of sin. This comes through in 1 Samuel 8 when Israel asked for a king. Here again, they were thinking that they were going to be freeing themselves from this rule of God. But in reality, what they wanted would bring them into a more severe oppression and a more painful type of slavery. Samuel described it, what all of the things that this sinful abuse of power would happen. The king will take your sons and daughters. He will take your fields and your possessions. He will take your harvest. He will come up with new taxes, taxing your fields and your sheep and your farms and your increase, and you will be his servants. That's slavery. You will be his slaves. That's what verse 17 says. You will become his servant. And this too is a fundamental characteristic of sin. It results in slavery. And because of slavery, it results in misery. Not freedom, not happiness, slavery and misery and death. That's what you get when you seek to be free from God. You may buy into the thinking of today that God is oppressive. You may buy into the thinking that his laws restrict you and your fun and your freedom. You may believe the lie that without God you will be free. But in casting off God's rule, you will not be brought into freedom. It will result in slavery to Satan and sin and death. Think once more about the Garden of Eden. This is what Satan invited Adam and Eve to buy into, to throw off God's reign and rule, that they would be free, that they would know the difference between good and evil, that they would be like God. But what happened to them? Were they free? Were they happy? Absolutely not. They came under the penalty of sin and all of the miseries of this life that entered the world because of that first sin. That's what they bought into. And that's what they earned as the wages for their sin. They bought death. They earned that. That was what they got in exchange. And they came under the power of sin. They came under the power of sin such that their nature, which could follow after God, now is completely unable to follow after God. And not just Adam and Eve, but their children and their children after them and all of mankind is doomed by that choice to throw off the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. Every man, woman, and child that has ever been born besides Jesus Christ, the Son of God, every man, woman, and child has been born a slave to sin. And because a slave, you're subject to all of the miseries of this life, to death and to hell. Jesus put it this way. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, you may be listening to me today and saying, oh, there goes Pastor Bruce. He's telling us how bad we are. We're slaves to sin. I'm not that bad. I read from Paul, but you know Paul, he's such a heavy guy. He went off the rail on this as well. These words are the words of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He introduces them with these words, truly, truly, to say, you must listen to this. I pray that you would hear Christ himself in these words. That if you commit sin, that you are a slave to sin. Slaves are not free to choose to follow after Christ. Slaves are not free to do what they want. Slaves are not free to pursue their own happiness. They are slaves. That's what a slave is. They are bound to do what that master says. They are bound to sin. One way of thinking of this is with a striking double negative. You cannot not sin. You cannot. Because you are a slave to sin. And that's what your nature is when you are born. You are enslaved to sin. And Jesus' words bring this home in a way to us, to press on us the dire nature of our relationship to sin. To choose to sin is to be a slave of it. And if you're honest about your own condition, 1 Samuel 8 is one that makes you think, wow, I see myself in the children of Israel, that I too am prone in this direction. I'll follow after God with great anticipation and zeal for a time, but I too choose to sin. Who will deliver me from this body of death, wretched man that I am? Because if I'm a slave to sin, I cannot follow after God. I cannot be free. And I'm doomed to sin and slavery and death. And that's part of the sobering message of 1 Samuel 8. It's sobering because Here God is dealing with that covenant people of God, the children of Israel, one in whom he had delivered and brought out from Egypt. He had placed his love on them, and they were choosing to reject him. And it's sobering because God gave Israel what they wanted. I said last week, in the context of that specific moment in history, that's distressing to be given what we want, because so often what we want is evil. We want to replace God at the hub of our life and the throne of our life. We want to be there. And it's distressing to be given over to that. And it's sobering that God would give people over to learn the consequences of their sin. And so too, God warns us today of the consequences of thinking that the Christian life is one that you can pick and choose. You know, here Sunday, I'll follow after God, but, you know, tomorrow, that's another deal. And I want what I want. It's sobering to hear the warning of the consequences of that way of thinking. It's sobering as well to be warned of the nature of mankind and where we are naturally without the work of Jesus Christ. And if you are without Jesus Christ, then listen to those words of Jesus, that you are indeed a slave to sin, under its power, and unable to save yourself. But thankfully, God has made a way of escape. God has resolved sin for us. Keeping with that pattern of the points of the sermon, we can see that sin is resolved by Jesus Christ. And this is what the gospel is all about, that Jesus Christ came to deliver us from sin and Satan and death. He did what no one else could do. He came, and as a king, he fought for us so that we would be set free from the power and penalty of sin. Think about the striking difference of the kingship of Jesus Christ. We have some prefiguring of that in the Old Testament. We'll be coming to that negatively in Saul and positively in Samuel. But ultimately, we come to Jesus Christ, who is that promised king who delivers us from Satan. The commentator Phillips ask this question: what a contrast there is between Jesus and the kings described by Samuel. Jesus is not a king who takes, but a king who gives. And just think of the life that he gives, because he gave himself on the cross to redeem you from your sins. Think of the forgiveness of sins that he gives to you, because he poured out his blood on the cross to cleanse you from your sins. Think of the freedom, and this is true freedom. Think of the freedom that he has given you to follow after God. In Romans chapter 6, Paul contrasts being a slave to sin with being a slave to God. It is a really powerful juxtaposition of slavery on one hand and on the other. By nature, you are a slave to sin, unable to save yourself. But to be free, to be truly free from that penalty and power of Satan, you become a slave to God. And he genuinely sets you free. For now, you can not sin. You can do what's righteous. You can offer yourself to God in all of your gifts and all of your desires and all of the directions of your life. You can offer them to God, and you can do so knowing full well that tendency to be frail and weak and to fall away. But Christ, our King, fights for us. And Christ, our King, has taken you by the hand and leads you every day to glory itself. And you are free to follow after him. Whom will you serve? If you think that God is vindictive and restrictive of your freedoms, and you choose to cast off God, be warned. You are not free. You will not be. You will not be free. You will not be happy. You are enslaved to sin, and the result of that is death and eternal death. But by faith in Jesus Christ, by the grace, the glorious grace of God, he calls you and enables you to be broken free from that chain of Satan. By faith in Jesus Christ, you are free to become a slave of God. Whom will you choose? Lord God, today we are confronted with our own sinful tendencies. I pray, O God, that you would give ears to those who are here to hear it. If there are those who have been to this point in bondage to Satan, I pray that you would break their heart and break the chains that have bound them. Give them ears to hear and a heart of flesh to respond to your invitation to come to Jesus Christ. And, O Lord, I pray for us that are children of God, that as daughters and sons of the Lord Most High, that we would live as children of the King. We confess our own sinful temptations and tendencies. We choose to sin, and it's so grievous. We pray, O Lord, that you would set us free from those choices. We know that the power is broken. We pray, O God, that you would now give us your grace and your spirit to freely choose to follow after you, to love you with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we thank you, O Lord, for our Savior, Jesus Christ, our King, who fights for us, who has redeemed us, who rules us, who reigns for us. For in him and in him only do we have hope. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Praise God that he delivers us from the power of Satan. Psalm 85 does just that. And once more, we use the language of being delivered, forgiven of our sins, that captivity is no longer part of our story. Instead, in Jesus Christ, we are free to follow after God. Let's praise God for that, joyfully singing Psalm 85a. Please stand to sing to him.